The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Before we jump back into the Gospel of John, I really felt burdened just over the past couple of weeks that this is where I felt like that we need to hear as a church what God's Word says about these issues. We've been in the month of prayer and the Word, and last week we looked at Psalm 19:9, and in Psalm 19:9 we were reminded that says the rules of the Lord are true. And so as we launch into looking at what God's Word says about these issues, I want us just to be reminded that this is what determines the answer to what's on the screen. And so as we look through this, my intent was to try to cover this today and just try to give a cursory insight and overview of what God says about these issues, but I feel that today we probably will just hit the first one. Now, I want to put you at ease. I understand that we all have different opinions. Some of us may be on different sides of the aisle in regards to political party. But hear me very clearly. My agenda in this is not to advocate any political party at all. That is not what the church is here for. But in the midst of all that is going on with a new president and vice president, there are people who are, whether returning regarding which way the election would go, there would always be someone who would be happy, there would be someone who was sad, and if the other candidate would have won, then things would, someone would have been happy, someone would have been sad. And so this is not about saying that you should be voting for one political party or the other. That's not what I'm doing. But in the midst of all that is going on, I think it is important for us as believers to understand where is God in the midst of all that is going on. And what do we do in the midst of all those things? We are prone in all of these particular issues, whether it's politics or sexuality or pandemic, that we all can have our emotions that get stirred and we can have opinions. And maybe some of you have actually probably said things that you wish you probably wouldn't have said over the past several months and several in this year, coming up on a year in regards to our pandemic. But what does God's Word say to these things? Where do we find our resolute, our hope, and our basis to live through the times that we are in? I want us to be able to be reminded that as a church, regardless of your political affiliation and regardless of your views, what keeps us focused and united is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where we keep our focus as a church. And as we look at this issue, now I want to clarify in case some of you are thinking, man, is there some kind of faction that's going on? Is there some kind of small group that's having a heyday back in the back rooms and they were coming in here and pretend like everything is okay? Not at all. But I do believe that as believers, some people may be concerned and or worried. We just got through singing some very foundational truths that we should not be afraid, that we will wait upon the Lord. And in the midst of those things, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And God is for us. All those things are not just lyrics on a screen. Those are truths that we cry out to God Almighty because they're based in the Word of God. And as believers, as we think through these things, I want to challenge each of us to bring whatever views that you have, and I want you to filter them through the Word of God. In all of these topics, and not just these topics, any particular issue or doctrine or viewpoint, we all need to run our system thought pattern through a decision-making paradigm that I want to teach you today that I've taught before, and then we're going to look at the Scriptures. When you think through how do you make a decision, we're going to put the decision-making paradigm on the screen for you so you can see there's a layers of which that you should be thinking through. Let me lay that out for you and help you to understand. We think through things about politics, sexuality, and pandemic and other doctrinal things through this paradigm. We start with God, then the Bible, then tradition, then reason, then experience slash emotion slash feeling. Let me explain what that means. When you come to a conclusion about all these things that we're going to talk about, you should always start at the top. You say, why are we separating God from the Bible? And here's the reason why. Some of you say, well, why are we even doing this? That's not even scripture. The Bible says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. So when we think through decisions and these issues that are at hand, we start with God and we clarify God and we say it's Yahweh God. And the reason why we specify that is because oftentimes when you think through issues like this, sometimes people will make statements like this. Well, that's not the God that I know. And here's the reason why we clarify God. Because when you think through issues and you reach a conclusion, you say, well, that's not the God that I believe in. That may be the very fact that you've just answered it yourself, because the God that you're believing in may be the God that you've created rather than the God of the Bible. So when we think through these issues and we think through topics such as this or doctrines or belief systems, we start to say, what has God said? Not in regards to what I have made God to be. We are very good at trying to take our thought patterns or our belief systems and try to fit them into God, as opposed to let God order, structure, create, and dictate to us what we are to think. And then we move down to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Because we could say, okay, I believe it's Yahweh God, but then if we skip the Bible, then we just jump all the way down to reason and emotion and a feeling, then we can think through things. We have a belief in God, but we're simply doing it in an ambiguous way, not in any kind of objective manner. We need God's Word to guide us. Three is tradition. Not family tradition, not this church's tradition, but tradition / church history. What has God's people said for thousands of years about these issues? Because we look at, if we're trying to create something completely brand new in a couple of thousands of years, there's a great chance you might be a heretic. So you look and see what God has said through his people. And then we look at reason and we think about those things, because the Lord says, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. You don't throw your mind to the curb when you come through things such as what we're talking about with politics and sexuality and the pandemic, and the list can go on and on. We filter it down, and then the last is emotion, experience, and feelings. Some people, even in this room, are more rational thinkers, and other people are more feeling thinkers, and so we have a balance between the two of those. But we don't throw out our emotions and our feelings, but we allow our feelings. If our feelings says something different than the scriptures, then our feelings would be leading us astray. Now, let me tell you where our society begins. Our society doesn't start at the top. Our society starts at the bottom. Our culture always, usually, 99% of the time will say, but it feels right. If something feels right, doesn't mean that it is right. So if you're running your decision-making on all these things from the bottom up, I can guarantee you many times you're going to reach a wrong conclusion other than what God says. You're trying to make, your reasoning will try to be, even your reasoning and your rational thinking may be completely telling you something different, but then you're resting upon your emotions and say, but this feels so good. Do you realize sin feels good? The Bible says it does so in Hebrews, and it's, there's joy in sin for a, does anybody want to finish it out? For a season. Sin can feel great for a little while, but the consequences come shortly thereafter. So as we think through these things, what we're doing today and as we're doing next week is we're starting from the top and we're saying, what has God said about these things? Not what Byron feels about those things, not what my rational thinking says about those things, but what has God said? And so I beg of you, both in this room and online, that you would do the same thing. That you would allow this tier, this decision-making paradigm, to be the filter by which we govern our thinking and our belief system. God, the Bible, tradition, reason, and experience. So today, let's tackle politics in regards to where is God in the midst of all these things. Where is God and what do we need to do as believers? We're going to start in Ezra chapter 1. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture. And as we start in Ezra, the main truth that I want you to see today and hold to as you walk out of here, I'm not trying to solve the political system of the day. Not any of us can do that in this moment that we are here. But what we can do is to be able to see where we need to be as believers in the time that we're in. And what I want us to see is that God is sovereign and he's in control. So I want to give you three truths today This will be a little different than what we normally do. Normally we camp in one particular verse and we really just kind of unpack that. But I want to look at several different verses today to try to help us put some solidarity to our thought pattern and belief system. The first point that I want us to see, in the midst of all that is going on with President Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris, number one is that God is sovereign over leaders. So we trust in the sovereignty of God over the political situation. Now listen to me. That is true for America. It's true for North Korea, where things are difficult. It's true for Iran. It's true for Iraq. It's true for Russia. This is not an Americanized gospel. So the truths that you hold to have to be true for all places and for all times. So I want to solidify this point by looking at the word that God is in control. Even if we think that he is silent, even if we think or feel that he's doing absolutely nothing, can we really understand the mind and the sovereignty and the providential hand and the working of God and all that he's doing? We cannot. But what we can do as believers is trust in the sovereignty of God. This one doctrine should hold you, not just in the political situations, but it should hold you in multiple situations of your life. Teenagers, hear me. Adults, hear me. When marriages are struggling, when financial chaos takes place, when your health diminishes, when a diagnosis comes that is not what you're expecting, when it seems that the world is in chaos, when it seems that trials and tribulations are coming, you have a rock bed faith of trusting in the sovereign hand of God. Sovereignty means he's ruling and he's reigning and he's in control. And we rest in that. That's why you can put this verse down. It's not on the screen. That's why Psalm 46:1 says God is our refuge and our strength. And he says, even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we will rest in God alone. So as we look at Ezra chapter 1, I want you to be reminded of the context. In Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the people of Judah, God's people, had been living in exile, meaning that they had been taken from their homeland of Judah. The neighboring nation of Israel was taken in exile in 722, but in 586, the people of Judah, they had been rebellious against God, and so God took them out of the homeland to a place called Babylon. The Babylonian kings had removed the people, left the poorest of poor and the lowliest of low back in Judah. But he took the people of God to Babylon. But in 539, the Persian Empire took over. Took over all of that the Babylonian Empire. And so now there's a new king. These people have been removed from their homeland. They've been in Babylon for some 70 years. In the midst of all of these things, there are people who are still clinging to the fact that God was still in control. There were some that were rebellious, but yet there were some that were still faithful to God. Where was God in the midst of this situation? I want you to see from this point that I'm giving you is that even through a king who was not a believer, God was able to accomplish his will. It is much like what Job says at the end of Job, in Job chapter 40. Job says these words, "The plans of God will not be thwarted." Meaning what God is determined to be, he will bring it to pass. In Ezra chapter 1, see the sovereignty of God in these verses. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now stop reading right there. Now let's put it in context. The people of God have been in Babylon for almost 70 years, and now the Persian king Cyrus has taken over. There's people that's been there. Jeremiah, even if you're reading the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah had told them, even during that time, build houses, plant vineyards, plant gardens, be here. Be the people of God in this midst. So some of the people are faithful, waiting upon God. So almost 70 years in the making, you reach this particular point, and now God has an ungodly king that God moves in his heart to cause him to be stirred in his heart to say, I want to send the people back to their homeland so they can build a temple to worship God. God, in the midst of this, Cyrus is not a believer. Cyrus is not a follower of God, but it's in this moment that we see that God is fulfilling a promise that he gave to the prophet Jeremiah, that he is saying to the people of God, you're going to get to go back because he has worked in the heart of Cyrus. Now imagine that you've been there. You've been living. You've got this garden. You've been planting. And all of a sudden you hear the word of God come say, we get to go back. And you're thinking, wait a minute. What has happened? How is this king who is not a follower of God allowed this to take place? The only answer to something like that is the fact that God, who is over all kings, over all rulers, over all princes, over all powers, has allowed it to come to pass at this particular moment. That's why we can say in this point number one, God is sovereign over all the leaders, and so we trust in the sovereignty of God. Did it mean that the people who had died in Babylon before the powers had been changed over, that God was not sovereign in that moment? No. God was sovereign to do so. Let me tell you the difference between the Babylonians and the Persians. The Babylonians, when they would capture land, they would take all the people out of the land and they would remove them. But when the Persians, when they overtook people, they would take the people and put them back in their homeland because they felt like if they were in their homeland, they would be more subservient. They would be more willing. They would be more compliant. God was working in the culture and in the things that were already within the Persian mindset to allow them to go back. But it wasn't just, hey, go back home. Go back home and build a temple for your God. Now, who does that? God is sovereignly working in this particular moment. And so Zerubbabel, if you look down to just chapter 2, Zerubbabel is actually the first one. It's chapter 2, verse 2, is the first person who leads the people back. But let me show you how God continues to work. So they go, they're laying the foundation, and God is using multiple prophets to work in this situation because he later has to send Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them because they get discouraged in building the temple. But go to chapter 7 with me, and I want you to see what takes place. God is working in this particular moment. He's beginning to stir and he's beginning to work. Now in Ezra chapter 7, we're many years later, and a different king, that's a Persian king, comes into power. And let me just give you a side note here, if you're wondering how the chronology of the Bible works between chapter 6 and chapter 7, just as a side note, is the story of Esther in its chronology time frame. If you're reading through the book of the Bible, you're reading through the books of the Bible and you want to know where Esther fits, it fits right there when you lay out all the chronology. But you get to chapter 7, there's a new king. His name is Artaxerxes. And what does Artaxerxes do? Again, God is working in him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah. Skip down to verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the king of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Now you get to read all this chapter, and that's some powerful words. The king granted Ezra everything he asked, in the essence of, hey, king, I needed this. And he said, okay, it's granted. Hey, king, I need this. It's granted. How is God doing that? It's because he's moving upon the hearts again of another king who is not a follower of God, but God is working this particular moment. God is sovereignly in control. You say, where does this happen? Let me give you a verse you can just write down in your notes. It's going to be on the screen. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says this. God, the king's heart, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he will. God can turn it when he wants to, how he wants to. We have to trust in those moments. As we look at this, we're looking in this passage of scripture and seeing in regards to what Ezra is doing, I want you to understand something. In all of history, you say, why is it that God seems to be working here with this king and that king and not the other kings? It's the sovereign hand of God. I cannot begin to unpack all of what God is doing, even within our own country, in our own land, our own time. I cannot understand all of the hand of God, but I trust that if even in this moment, in Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 7, that God is moving and he can change the hearts and he can move on people, then what makes it different of what God can do now? We trust that God is in control and he could still move in the hearts of even our own leaders to accomplish his will. So when we get fearful, it is a sign that our faith is not solid in the fact that God is still a sovereign working God. We trust in him. Do you understand that all of what God is doing through history, in all of the Old Testament, all of what God was doing in moving pieces of the puzzle and people and kings and rulers and people being born and people being connected and people being married was all pointing forward to Matthew chapter 1 and Galatians, where it says at the right time, Christ was sent and Christ died. God was moving all of history and the pieces together to that particular one. And now do you know what all of history is moving towards? His return. So if you're sitting on your hands and you're fearful and you're worried, let me just tell you how it ends. He's coming again. So if we don't understand all the pieces to the puzzle, that's okay, because I know the last piece of the puzzle. We get so worried trying to fill in the blanks, but we rest in our hope of the return of Christ. And that he is ruling, and that he is reigning, and he's above all things. Let me show you the second truth that I want you to hold to. So God is sovereign over all things, and secondly, God appoints leaders. So we submit to the political authorities unless it's contradictory to God. Now I know that this one makes people squirm, and they're uncomfortable with this one. But don't argue with me. Argue with God. Submit to who he has placed in authority, unless it's contradictory to God. Now I want to show you a couple examples. Here, right here in Ezra chapter 7, I want you to see where Ezra, again, let me help you understand the context. Now, if you notice in regards to the time frame, I will just lay the map out for you in time so you can understand the chronology without me just kind of specifically telling you the verses that's here. So when Artaxerxes come into power, this is around 438 BC. So when he's in power, remember when Cyrus was the king and Zerubbabel goes back, we're talking almost like 70 more years here. So Ezra has been still back in the Babylonian area where Persia has taken over. So you say, where does this fit in regards to Ezra as the priest? He's going to get to go back. He's going to get to teach the word. But how is he living in this moment? Look with me at verse 7 through 10 of Ezra 7. And there went up also to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. Do the math. It took him 4 months to travel the length of his journey. But notice verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Do not miss the conjunction in verse 10. All of what has been preceding is talking about the time frame of the king and his ruling. So understand something. The whole time that Ezra is there in the Babylonian area, he's not sitting on his hands worried, fretful, fearful, angry. What's he doing? He's setting his heart to study the Word of God. And at the right time, God moves upon Artaxerxes and Ezra is allowed to go back. But in that whole time, it means that he is submitting to the king that's over him at that time. And because he's submitting, he's just studying, he's believing, he's trusting, he's hanging on. And then God uses him. Practically, what does that mean for you and me? Regardless of who's in power, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, whomever it may be, it should not change. Your resolute commitment to follow and be dependent and be devoted and be consistently pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it with Ezra. We see that he was faithful and he was submitting and he was hanging on and he was yielding. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Who puts the authorities in place? Who? God does. Now, you look through history, and you look through the Bible, history repeats itself, and God often would allow certain rulers to be in power, to be able to teach the people, to humble the people. God put certain people in power to allow blessings to come to them. What all God is doing, we simply trust and we submit unless it's contradictory to God. Because I don't want you to hear me say this morning, just have blind submission, just do everything that you're told to do. Use your mind. God, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. We submit, but yet, we submit until it becomes contradictory to the Word of God. Are there examples in the Bible of this? Absolutely. Turn to the book of Daniel with me. We're going to look specifically at Daniel 6, but we're going to talk about Daniel 7 as well. The story in Daniel chapter 3 is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar has made an image that people are to bow down to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been sent, actually, they've been taken from the people of Israel and Judah because they were wise young men. They've been taken to the Babylonian. This actually comes prior to Ezra in chronology. And they were smart men. They were young men. And so they were chosen. But yet, when King Nebuchadnezzar had made an image that everyone was, a decree was made, should be bowed down to it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were submissive to their king until it came to bowing to him other than God. The point I'm making to you is here, even within this Babylonian empire, they were yielding, they were submitting until it contradicted what was higher, which was God. So they did not yield. It'll be on the screen for you, or you can look at it in the Bible. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king when he's about to throw them into the firing furnace. He says, "Our God whom we serve is able." Do not miss that. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Do you hear their faith cry? We aren't bowing, and our God's able, but if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. Listen to that faith statement. They are not going into the fiery furnace knowing that they're going to come out. They knew that God could do it, but God wasn't obligated to do it. So I don't want you to hear me this morning and say that we submit to the Lord Almighty, even if it's if our powers and our authorities are asking us to do something and we willfully say, no, we bow to God. May you understand that there are people literally all over the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who lose their life because of this very action. Even of this day, as we stand here, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who were in concentration camps in other countries where it's not free to worship, and they will lose their lives. Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 6, there will be more martyrs for his name. There may come a day that it will be that way on this land in which we live. But let me encourage you. Some of you may be fearful in that moment, thinking that right now. Say, how can I submit to God if people are telling me to bow to them and I may lose my life? Listen, you will hear and you will cling to the truth as Paul heard from the Lord. When Paul had a thorn in his flesh, he begged God for it to be removed. And the Lord says, my grace will be sufficient for you in the hour that you need it. If it comes to that point in our land, teenagers, children, and adults, listen to me. Your rock steady faith today will enable you to stand on that day. And the grace of Christ will enable you to say yes to Jesus and no to the gods of the world. Because his grace is sufficient. So we submit, unless it's contradictory. But let me show you one more. Daniel chapter 6. I want you to see verse 10. This is Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three very important leaders to the king. And there were three men who wanted to be able to try to catch Daniel because Daniel was not submitting to the things that the king was saying. And so they tricked the king and they made the king order a decree that simply said, if anyone is to pray and seek any kind of counsel from anyone other than you, O king, then they need to be thrown into the lion's den. So the king signs it, not knowing that the one to whom that he had given much allegiance and devoted much friendship to was Daniel. Daniel knew the decree was signed. He knew what was in front of him, but I want you to hear how resolute he was. Understand the point that we've made. We submit to the authorities unless it's contradictory to God. Daniel was a follower of God. What does Daniel do when he knows the decree that's been given that specifically says, don't pray to anyone else? Verse 10. Hear the faith of Daniel. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber opened toward Jerusalem. He's not praying just so that no one can see him. His windows are open. He's facing towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plead before his God. Do you know what they do? They take him back to the king. They tattle on him. They let him know, hey, this guy, remember you said if someone bows to anybody else, but do you hear what Daniel has done? He has submitted until it was contradictory to his submission to God Almighty. They say you can't bow, so he knows it, so he goes straight to his bedroom. He gets on his knees and says, God, I'm praying to you no matter what. That is the resolute faith that we as believers should hold to, have as Christians, even here in the U.S. We are submissive, but yet if it becomes contradictory to our faith in God, God always trumps because he's the King of the kings. He's the Lord of the lords. He's the King of the president. He's the King over the governor. He's the King over the lieutenant governor. He's the King over the St. Tammany Parish president. He's King over all things. They only have the authority that God has allowed them to have, and they will stand accountable before God Almighty and how they have ruled. But I want you to see something. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Is Daniel bitter? Is he angry? I would love to have seen that interaction, that moment, what would have happened in that lion's den, in that miraculous time. But I want you to see, how does Daniel still treat the king who tried to kill him? Please read with me, verse 19 through 28. Then at break of day, he's already been thrown into the lion's den. The king was worried all night long. And then we pick up verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" He's asking it with anguish. He's asking it with worry. But then in the darkness, he hears Daniel say, "Oh, king, live forever." Do you hear how he addresses him? Do you hear how he addresses him? He does not say, "Oh, you wormwood, you bitter man, the one who threw me the lion's den, you're no good for nothing." No, no, no. Even in the midst of his possible death, he still calls him king. Some of people cannot even bring themselves to call those who are in power and authority by the title to whom they are given. Romans 13 says, it is to whom God has place and authority. Whether you like the title or not, you submit and you yield and you trust like Daniel. This whole chapter, because, listen closely to me, his submission and his faith is what impacted the king. Let me say it to you again. His faith and his submission impacted the king. Why? Because, fast forward, if you would, to verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." How did that happen? Because Daniel wasn't calling him bad names, because Daniel was resolute, because God had delivered him. What does he say? "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Blessed be the name of God who was sovereign even when Daniel was there. And Daniel submitted, and because he was faithful and he resolute. Listen to me. What would have happened if Daniel would not have knelt and bowed? What would have happened if Daniel wouldn't have got on his knees in his window and prayed? It was through the den of the lions which enabled this king to see the greatness of God. Could it be that your trials could be what brings people and leaders and authorities to their knees? People can hear you cry out that God is God. But they see that he is God when you're in the lion's den. God is sovereign. He appoints the leader, so we submit. I want to give you one more this morning. He's sovereign. He appoints. And number three, God uses the prayers of his people to bring peace and salvation. So pray for political leaders. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 this verse this past month as we were praying for our country and our nation. I want you to hear the timeless word that God gave through Paul to Timothy. And the charge that he made is the same charge that we should live by. Again, let's put the truths together. God's sovereign over all things. 2, God appoints the leaders who are in place. And we submit unless it's contradictory to God. But in the midst of those things, we're not passive. We're just sitting on our hands. This verse tells us what we are to be doing. Because even though we're submissive, let me just make it clear by saying these things that I'm about to say. I don't know where Biden's faith is. I don't know where Vice President Kamala Harris is. I don't know where our own governor is. I've not had personal one-on-one conversations with them. I've not had personal conversations with all of our senators and our representatives. So because I haven't had conversations with them, I'm still going to live out 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to pray this, and I'm going to believe this. What does it tell us to do? First of all, then, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. May we substitute in that particular place for our president, for our vice president, for those who are in senatorial and House of Representatives, for those who are our governor, lieutenant governor, and our state house and senate, and our local leaders. We pray for them. Why? That. There's another one of your reasons, your conjunctions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Let me tell you two ways you can respond. You can say, I don't like that person. I'm not going to pray for them. Fine. Then you can live a rough life, not dignified, because you're being rebellious. But Paul says, pray for them so that you can lead a peaceful and quiet life. Think about, do you think that Zerubbabel and Ezra didn't pray for their king? I believe they probably were praying for their king and for God to work. And listen, God was sovereignly working through all those times to bring about all that he was doing. So we pray, why? That even in the midst of wherever they stand, our leaders stand, we pray that God will orchestrate, surround them with godly leaders full of wisdom so that we can live peaceful and dignified lives. But don't just stop there. Why else do we pray? Notice again what it says in verse 3. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So connection with the praying, we're praying what ultimately brings to peace and quiet and dignified lives is the salvation of those to whom we're praying for. So we pray, believing that God can work in their heart, change their heart, save their souls. If they are not, that God would bring them to their knees. Let me put it to you this way. Even if, the leaders that we have do not come to faith in Jesus Christ, it does not negate the necessity to pray. But God has made it clear right here in His Word that He uses the prayers of His people to accomplish peace, dignified, and salvation. So why would we not pray? Because if God is sovereign and God appoints leaders, and then He is going to use the prayers of His people to call out for God to work greatly in their lives. Listen to me. It's necessary to have godly leaders. But what's more important than that is for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts, not just in leaders, but in the nation. Do you realize that regardless of what happens, please hear me carefully, regardless of what happens in D.C. and in Baton Rouge, God could still bring awakening right here. I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to see God change hearts and souls and lives. So this teaching that we're having today does not negate our responsibility of being engaged in people's lives right here, but we're praying and we're trusting and we're working. So at the same time, we're doing these things. We're spinning this plate of trusting and bowing and submitting, but yet the same token, we're going to work hard right here. Do you realize that, for example, the people in the underground church in China, when it says that they can't worship God, are they going to sit at home and not worship God? I had a dear friend of mine who was asked to go to a country, communist land, where it was illegal to worship. legal for churches to be meeting publicly. So when he went there, they put a hood over his head to be able to take him to meet with many pastors to train them, teach them. Now, if they were submissive to their authority and not to God Almighty, then what I'm about to say to you would not have happened. So that he would not know where they were, drove for hours in a vehicle, and then by night ushered him in to this room filled with underground church pastors, hungry for teaching and for training of the Word of God. They were living in the aspect they were submitting to the authorities until it contradicted the Scripture that God would be worshipped. He was only set to teach for a couple of hours. And when they finished, they said, "Teach us more." He ended up teaching all night long. Because when they got done, they would say, "Teach us more." For hours, these pastors who were hungry for the Word of God. And then when he was finished, the hood was placed back on and he was ushered out. Those people, those churches are thriving in a land that says where worship can't happen. Let me encourage you. If it reaches a point in our country where churches get closed, be ready. Because that means the church is about to explode. Tribulation and trials has not crushed the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "The gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church." He's building it here. And even if the walls come crumbling down, we will gather under a tree. We'll gather somewhere. And if we can't do it openly, we'll pack out houses. Church will go on. Jesus will be exalted. Souls will be saved. And we'll submit to the authorities unless it's contradictory to Scripture. We trust in the sovereign hand of God, even over President Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris. We trust the sovereignty of God over our governor. We trust the sovereignty of God over our parish president. We trust the sovereignty of God to move and to work. So what do? We trust He's appointed them. What do? So we pray and we believe that God can change your hearts and that God can give us peace and dignified lives. But we believe that God can save even their souls. So what do? Some of us in this room, maybe some of you are listening, may have become very bitter in all that's going on in our world. If that is you, I beg of you to repent of your bitterness and your hard heart. Because you are not accomplishing anything for the kingdom in that way. I've heard the rhetoric you've seen. The news feeds where certain people would love for certain people in the political parties to be wiped out. That's not the answer. Remember, every person that you say that about are souls who need Christ. Let me ask you this question. If we pulled your news feed from Facebook and or Twitter, and we plopped it on that screen, would you be embarrassed by the things that you've said over the past year about the political situation, about sexuality, or about the pandemic? Or could we look at it and see people who are broken for others who need Jesus? We must look like Christ. What did Jesus say? Jesus said it this way in Mark 12. "Give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, and give to God. What is God? We submit unless it's contradictory. So believers, your conversations that you have, the posts that we make, our conversations that we have should be filled with these truths. When people are filled with worry, you say, I'm confident that God's in control. I'm confident. And they say, oh, you're not doing anything? Oh, no, I'm praying. I'm believing. But I'm confident God is sovereign. Let's rest there, church. Some of you in this room, you say, how can you have that confidence? If you're in this room and you're listening and you've never placed faith in Christ, your hope is in only what you see. Our faith as believers is being what we cannot see. And trusting in the God, because we look at history, we look at what He's done, and we say, God is going to do what He wants to do. And so we rest in that. So if you're here today or listening and you've never surrendered your life to the King that is above all kings, I invite you to bow to Him today. Let Him give you hope and solace and peace, because He's in control. If you are a believer and maybe you've been filled with bitter, you've been filled with rants, you've been filled with anger, then you need to repent and ask God to give you grace. But I'm sending all of you out today as missionaries of the hope in a sovereign God. Declare that truth wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, as we look over your word, we know that our world, our country is divided over these issues that we're going to be tackling today and next week. But God, as we've seen clearly in your word, we know that our decision-making needs to come from what your word says and not just starting at the bottom of a decision-making paradigm that we're just thinking about our feelings and our emotions and our rationale. God, we trust in your word. So God, I pray today that you would help us, your people, to rest in the truth that you are a sovereign God over all things. We would trust that you're the one who appoint leaders in place, and that you call us to pray for peace, dignified life, and the salvation of men. So God, I do not know the hearts and the minds of everyone who's in this room and those who are listening. And I know some people have wrestled. Some people are exuberant. But God, in the midst of all of this, our hope is not in the political offices. Our hope is in you. And so God, help our faith and our confidence to be in that. Oh Lord, I do pray, if there are any in this room who are believers who are filled with fear, today, God, help their fear to be vanquished and to rest in you. But if there are those who are here in this room who've not yet surrendered to the King of Kings, today, God, open their heart. May they bow to the one who is above all things and let their life yield to you. But God, I'm aware that maybe there are some in this room and those who are listening online that their hearts have been so filled with other things, worries and concerns in their own lives, that it's been hard for them even to hear much today. God, you know everything that's going on in every person's life that's under the sound of my voice today, because you're sovereign and you're over all things. And so God, you care for their needs and their issues just as much as the things that we've talked about today. So some in this room and are listening need the great God that we've talked about today to help them in the midst of their issues. So God, help them to call out to you, whatever it is, and rest in you. Now meet with us as we sing and as we respond to these truths today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, we'll be here at the front to receive you. John, our family member care pastor, will be here to my left. Jerry, one of our deacons, will be here to my right. If you need us to pray, you come. here for you.